Well, again, good morning to everyone, especially to all of those on Facebook. You might be a little warmer than the average person sitting in the seats today. The chaos of Christmas can be overwhelming. And for those that serve the church, there's often tons to do. I mean, just think about the lunch with Santa that we had. So many people donated many, many hours of their time to set up, operate, and still yet to clean up from their event. So many things to do. For pastors and worship planners, we try to balance the season with everybody's favorite hymns and special music and readings and scriptures. And then for all of us outside of the church, there are Christmas concerts, Christmas parties, decorations, food preparation, and so much more. And let's not forget the shopping, the traffic, and all the other chaos, and especially an extra 6 inches of snow that we didn't need. Some Christmases throw us for surprise. This year for my family, it was the death of my brother. For the Lindsley family, it was Rhonda's car wreck, or for the family of Ruth, her hospitalization. And while many people have chaos at Christmas, there are others whose Christmas is a quiet and lonely time. Some have no families, or their families are just far away, or for whatever reason, they have little to be joyful about. And one of the reasons we love Christmas is because it is a story of hope, of love, of joy, and peace. It's a story of a grand angelic birth announcement to two faithful but unexpecting parents. It is the story about a baby named John. Now, you might say, what? Is the pastor okay? Has he lost his marbles? Did he just say John? I thought the baby's name was Jesus. Well, yes, Jesus is the reason for the season. And yes, Christmas means the birth of Christ. But the story would not be complete if it were not for this other unexpected birth, the birth of John the Baptist. The very first birth announcement was not to Mary. It was not to Joseph. The very first birth announcement was to another couple. And Luke begins his Christmas story this way. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Well, here we find some very important notes to the story. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both descendants of the tribe of Levites. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was only one tribe who was set aside to serve the entire nation as priests. Priests were the keepers of law in Israel. The priests carried out ceremonial duties, including circumcisions, sacrifices, ritual cleansings, funerals, and the operation of the temple. And if anyone knew the scripture and the law, these two people who were descendants of priests, you might say they were both preacher's kids, Zechariah and Elizabeth would know these laws backwards and forwards. And number two, the scripture says they just didn't know the scripture and the laws, that these two lived them out. And we can plainly see here in the scripture that calls them righteous in the sight of God, observing all the laws and commands blamelessly. Now remember, Israel has been in a period of darkness for 400 years. That means they have not had a prophet speak to them. And just like other times in the past, Israel was under the rule of another nation. And I'm sure that they lived their lives righteously because they believed in scriptures like this from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And as for you, if you walk before me faithfully as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. Now these were prophetic words given to King Solomon at the dedication of the first temple. And it's likely that Zechariah and Elizabeth were living righteously in hopes that God would honor this promise to restore the people of Israel. And the third thing I want us to see is not only did they wish for God to restore the kingdom, Zechariah and Elizabeth were unable to conceive and they longed to have their own child. And as two faithful people, it must have been very painful to be childless. Because especially in their culture, one's social status was based on how many children that God had blessed you with, especially sons. You could be looked upon unfavorably by people when you didn't have children, even though they knew about people who didn't have children, like Abraham and Sarah. And as the story progresses, we find Zechariah doing his faithful duties in the temple. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now the scripture says that he was chosen by lot. That means that there was a fair and random drawing to decide which priest would get to have this high honor of going into the holy place. So it was like drawing straws. Zechariah drew the straw and he got to go in to the holy place. And it says, while he was alone in this holy place, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Number one, I think I'd have the same reaction. He was all alone in the holy place. Nobody else was around. And then suddenly an angel appeared. I think I would be a little startled too. But it says that Zechariah was praying. Many people wonder what that prayer was. And I think if you read on in the scriptures, I think Zechariah likely was not praying for a son at this stage in his life because they were very old. They were past childbearing years. Zechariah was likely praying for the redemption of Israel. This would have been a proper prayer for the priest in this situation because his duty was over the church. This was a time for him to pray for the people of Israel, not a personal prayer. And judging by the nature and the character of Zechariah, I doubt his prayer was anything but the proper prayer for the people of Israel. And we see point number three here, that the angel states that the answer to Zechariah's prayer was the redemption of Israel. And that would be found in part because of his son, and that his son would be named John. In Greek, the name John means God is gracious. And that name carried a lot of weight for what they were going through. And we'll see later, it does carry great significance. Point number five here is later in Luke, we find out that this angel's name is Gabriel. So the angel that appears to him is Gabriel. This is the same angel who appeared to Daniel 500 years before. It was the angel Gabriel who gave Daniel prophecies of the coming Messiah. So I think it's very interesting that here Gabriel shows up to give Zechariah the promise of the coming Messiah. And the angel goes on to say in Luke 1:14, He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The real key of this story is the joy. First, he would be a joy and a delight to Zechariah and Elizabeth because they were able to have a son. And it brought joy to their community. But the real joy is in what John was called to do. John was called to prepare the way for Jesus, to lead other people to a repentance. And this John was prophesied about 800 years before Christ, when Isaiah wrote, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, the way to prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then 400 years before Jesus, Malachi wrote about John in Malachi 3. He said, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." This baby John, even prior to his birth, was the bearer of joy. And if we were to read the following, the rest of the scriptures, which we're not going to do, we see in all of the scripture that he brought joy first to Zechariah. Zechariah had joy about hearing the redemption of Israel. We will see that Elizabeth had joy at losing the shame of being childless. Three, we'd see the community reacted in joy as they rejoiced and poured out their love on Elizabeth. And we read this story already in Luke, where when Mary went to see Elizabeth, it was John, the baby, who leapt for joy in her womb. And Elizabeth proclaimed her joy to Mary. And it was the sign from Elizabeth that brought joy to a scared and bewildered Mary. John brought joy into the nativity story. John prepared the way for the joy of the birth of our Savior. An unborn child named John initiated the joy of Christmas. And it would be this same John who 30 years later would prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. So he prepared the way for the birth of Christ, and 30 years later he prepares the way for the ministry of Christ. And at least two of John the Baptist's disciples became disciples of Jesus. And one of those disciples, John, the writer of the Gospel of John, writes this about John the Baptist from John 1. Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." And when John and Jesus crossed paths, we read in the scriptures that John did not feel worthy to baptize Jesus. But it was John's faithfulness to baptize Jesus that he was the initiator of God's joy with Jesus. From Luke 3, it says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" No, John was not the Messiah. He was not the coming Savior. He was not the Redeemer. But John prepared the way. One could say that there would be no Christmas without John the Baptist. One could say that without John, Jesus would not have begun his ministry. So ultimately, we could also say there would be no Easter without John the Baptist. But we could also say there would be no John if it were not for the faithful people of Zechariah and Elizabeth. For their whole life, they lived righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. The scripture said that they prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. And even though that this prayer had gone unanswered long after they were past their childbearing years, they remained faithful to God. We live in a culture that demands instant satisfaction. I had a friend that moved in from another country, and when he came to America, he was just astounded by drive-thrus. Is there anything you can't drive through and get something now? Right? Because we have drive-through restaurants, drive-through liquor, we have drive-through banks, drive-through pharmacies, and if you go to Las Vegas, you can have a drive-through wedding. And now we've moved beyond the drive-through. We now have same-day home deliveries for groceries, dinner, pharmacy, liquor, and everything else that's on Amazon. I think it's amazing, don't you? You can put an order in, and somewhere overnight, your deodorant shows up. As a culture, we don't like to wait. And that means we often get anxious and impatient with God. And I think that's because sometimes, maybe most of the time, we're usually asking God for things that we want, things that bring us joy. But here's the difference. Zechariah was living faithfully in the hopeful expectation that God would redeem the people. Yes, I'm sure he wanted a child. And yes, I'm sure they asked for a child. But now when they're later years, and it seemed that God would not answer that prayer of having a child, they remained faithful in their desire to serve God and to see the people of Israel return to God. And if we would read on in the scriptures, we'd also see their dedication to God in the way they were obedient and how they raised John the Baptist. John not only brought in his conception and birth, even decades later, John became the bearer of joy. Here in Advent, he is the bearer of joy, and later in life, he is the bearer of joy because he spent his life preparing the way for the coming ministry of Jesus. You and I are now like John. We're bearers of joy, but we're bearers of joy because Jesus has already come. We are the recipients of God's fulfilled promise in Christ. And not only do we have salvation now, we are the victors who have received the gift of eternal life. We are living heirs of the kingdom of God. And as such, it should change how we live and what we pray for. So number one, because we have Christ, we should live like Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? Both of them being righteous, observing all the Lord's commands. We don't do it because we earn God's love by living righteously. We live righteously because we've already received God's grace. We've already received His love. And living righteously for God is a loving response to Him. Number two, because we have Christ, we should pray with an expectation of hope that God will use us to lead others to Christ. Earlier in the scripture, we heard that the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." And I promise you that when you pray to God, that God hears your prayers. But we also have to remember, what did Jesus teach us to pray for? We find that from the Lord's Prayer that we say every week, right? In that prayer, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means, may the Lord be glorified. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That should be the nature of our prayer. That God will be glorified, that his kingdom will be furthered, and that God's will be accomplished. And it doesn't mean we can't ask God for things. It is proper to ask God for things. But when we ask God for things, we need to do so with the intent that we will glorify God through that receipt, that we will use it to grow his kingdom, and we will use it to live according to his will. And number three, because we have Christ, we should be a people of joy, ready to sing God's praises. After John was born, Zechariah was full of praise. In fact, they call it Zechariah's song, and it begins with, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Zechariah was full of joy and went and proclaimed it. And following communion, we're going to sing the famous hymn, "Joy to the World." And we all know that first line, right? "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And if we want to be witnesses for God, if we want to prepare the way for people to receive Christ, Christmas is not just about what happened 2,000 years ago. Christmas is about what God is doing now in your life. Imagine if we were a people of praise, a people of joy who went around saying, "Joy to the world, I've been forgiven. Joy to the world, God has brought healing in my life. Joy to the world, I'm filled with the Spirit. Joy to the world, I have eternal life. Joy to the world, I have his church." This is supposed to be a season of joy. And as Christians, we should be living examples of joy. Because after all, didn't we not receive the greatest gift? Did not Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, give us new hope, new joy? Today, as we take Holy Communion, I want you to think about joy. And what a joy it is to be gathered here. What a joy it is to receive Holy Communion. What a joy it is to remember that night that Christ shared with his disciples when he took the loaf, and even though he was about to be betrayed and arrested, put on a cross and beaten and mocked, he gave thanks to God. Thanks. And he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And again, as the supper was ending, he took the cup. And again, he said, "Thanks, God." He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you." This joyful cup that brings redemption to us, we should take it in joy. Let us pray. Almighty God, there are moments in our lives that it certainly does not feel joyful. But especially in the season, we need to rise beyond our current circumstances. We may not be where we want to be in life. We may not have everything we want in life. But because of Jesus, we have everything. We have your grace, your mercy, your love, and the promise of eternal life with you. And Lord, may we be instruments of your joy. And may we, like John, bring joy to many people and prepare many hearts to receive you. Lord, as we joyfully receive your Holy Communion today, we ask that these elements, through the power of your Holy Spirit, truly become for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be your church, redeemed by that blood, and prepared to go and serve you as joyful servants. This we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes it can be hard to find joy, especially if you watch the news. But we do have a lot to be joyful for. And we have a mission, and that is to bring the joy of Christ to others. And think about some way, somehow, even today, you might bring an unexpected joy to somebody who needs it. So as we leave here today, let us go as bearers of God's joy, keepers of the truth, those who lead others to Jesus Christ. As we go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit, amen.